Hi there, welcome to our Soul Food Broadcast, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Princeton, West Virginia.
I haven't got to say good morning yet, so. Pardon me while I get all my technology together here. I'm still not convinced of technology. Something about a printed book just appeals to me. Because it never messes up. You know, I never turn it on and it fails to work. You know, so if my iPad fails to work, then I've always got my backup right here. Okay, well, good to see everybody. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 12, and down to verse 13, and let's stand for the reading of the Word. If you're new to Calvary Chapel, we teach through the Bible verse by verse so as not to omit anything or not to over-accentuate anything. We teach it all. Mark 12, 13. So they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius, that I may see it." So they brought it. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning that we are able to come together as a body to worship you, to receive your word, Lord. I ask for your help this morning because without you, I can do nothing. Without your help, Lord, I'm just a noise. So please, Lord, I look to you for your help, your guidance, your anointing, Lord, to bring your word that we may know what you have to say to us, that we can take this word and hide it in our hearts, that we can use it to better serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. A little background on today's lesson. Beginning in the last chapter, in chapter 11, Jesus made his final entry into Jerusalem, his final journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, and made what we refer to as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And a couple days later, he goes in and cleanses the temple, driving out the money changers and those that sold sheep and doves and all these things. And, you know, once again, raised the ire of those in authority. And so they came and asked him, "Whose authority, or by whose authority, are you doing these things? What right have you to come in and do what you are doing? What right have you to come in and drive out our money changers who are changing Roman money for temple money? You know, what right have you to upset the balance of things? They've been working quite well here Thank you. And here you have upset the whole balance. What authority do you have? We're the guys in authority. And what authority do you have to come in and do this thing? And Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what. If you'll answer a question for me, then I will tell you. He says, the baptism of John, was it from God or was it from man? And they said, uh-oh. If we say from God, he'll say, well, why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you accept what he had to say? But on the other hand, if we say from man, all the people think that he was a prophet and his words were from God. If we say from man, you know, we're going to upset the whole population and they're going to be against us. So the only thing they could do is give a pathetic answer. We don't know. Well, Jesus responded to this with a parable of the vine dressers, the wicked vine dressers. The story of a landowner who bought a vineyard and leased it to vine dressers to take care of it while he journeyed to a distant land. And then he came back to receive his due payment, you know, some fruit from the vineyard. And, well, he didn't come back. He sent a messenger, and they, you know, mistreated him. He sent another. They killed him. And finally, you know, he said, I'll send my son. They'll respect him. But they said, this is the son. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And he asked then, what will the landlord do to these wicked vine dressers when he comes? The Pharisees had no recourse but to answer, you know, he'll destroy them. But they knew that he had told a parable against them, because this was right in line with the story of the vine dressers from the book of Isaiah. So they got together and plotted, you know, we have got to get rid of this guy. We have got to stop him. And so in verse 13 it says, and they sent to him some of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his words. Now the they, of course, we identified the they the last time. You know, they are the leaders of the temple, the rulers and authority at that time in the temple. And they got together and, I suppose, chose probably the best and the smartest of all that they had and said, let's concoct a plan here that we can catch him. He gave us a question. Somebody called it a gotcha question. Let's get a gotcha question, because that's what he did to us. He gave us a question we couldn't answer. Let's give him a question that he can't answer. Now, who are these Pharisees and Herodians? You know, we're familiar with the term Pharisees. They were the theologians, I guess you may say, of the time, the law keepers. But essentially, they were the more popular party that identified with the common people. The Herodians were the Sadducees. They're called Herodians because they sided with Herod. They were the ones who were more politically expedient. They were the rulers of the temple. The high priest was a Sadducee and a Herodian. And they sided with Herod and with Rome for political expediency, so they could keep their power, they could keep their position in the temple. And so they're referred to here as Herodians. Now, generally, these guys didn't get along at all. But, you know, as Shakespeare said, you know, trouble makes for strange bedfellows. And you know, it's been changed in modern times to politics makes strange bedfellows. And I think we could even go a little further and say a common enemy can make for strange bedfellows. And so they come together, which is something they had only done once before, that we have recorded, you know, back in Mark 3, when the story of Jesus healing the guy with the withered hand in the synagogue on Sabbath. You know, after that, they got together. But they didn't get together very much because they were rather opposed to each other. The Sadducees, the Herodians, did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe anything supernatural. They didn't believe in angels, any of this stuff. Whereas the Pharisees did. The Herodians only believed that the first five books of the Bible were inspired books. They were the only part of the Bible that was from God. Everything else was just history of their nation, but not inspired. No, they disagreed on a whole lot more than they agreed on and didn't get together very often. But here they get together and pool their resources in order to come together, as it said, to catch Jesus and his words. Now, what a pack of morons. You're going to catch the Word of God incarnate in his own words. Come now. You know, how well has this worked for them in the past? You know, every time they tried it, they got shot down. But they're going to try it again. They think, you know, here we have got the perfect question. This is one that no matter what answer he gives, you know, he's going to flub up. He's going to be in for it. So, they came to him, verse 14. They came to him. And they said that when they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and that you care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" You know, be wary when people come to you and the first thing they do is heap praises on you. Particularly your enemies. You know, if your enemy comes to you and says, "Oh, this is how great you are. You know, you are a wonderful teacher. Everything you say is true. Everything you say is from God." You better watch out, because, you know, something isn't going to go right. But, you know, we need to be careful of flattery all the time anyway. Whether it's your friend or whether it's your foe. I like what Charles Spurgeon said to a group of pastors one time. He said, "It's always best not to know or even wish to know what other people are saying about you, whether it be your friends or your foes. Those who praise us are probably just as mistaken as those who try to do us harm." So, yeah. Flattery, yeah, dismiss it. Or use it as a warning, because, you know, somebody is out to get you. So they had come up with a perfect question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, their thinking was this. If he says, "Yes, sure, pay your taxes," then the people are going to lose their confidence in him. They're going to think he's saying, you know, Rome has a right. You know, instead of God being in charge of us, Rome is in charge of you. You know, he's going to lose support among the popular people. Now, as far as they were concerned, that was probably the second best answer he could give. They would much rather he say no. You know, don't pay taxes to Caesar. That way they could turn him in as an insurrectionist and Rome would take care of him and it would be over quickly. Since around the year 6, Rome had imposed a tax upon the people of Judea. There were several kinds of taxes. They imposed a land tax, which was, I think, something like 10% of grain and 20% of fruit, and a certain percentage of the amount of fish that were caught out of the Sea of Galilee and so forth. And then there was an income tax of 1% of a person's income. And there was also a poll tax that every man from the age of 12 and above had to pay. And it was 1 denarius per year. And a denarius was about equal to a day's wages. Every male 12 and over and every female 14 and over had to pay this denarius per year. So other than the land tax, you know, which was only paid by the farmers, you know, the average person, the average city dweller anyway, paid 1% income tax plus 1 denarius per year. Now, a day's wages for a tax, 1% of our income, we'd be tickled to death today to have something like that. I think the average worker today works until, what, about the 1st of May to pay their taxes. And after that, everything's yours, theoretically. You know, but, you know, this tax was extremely unpopular among the Jews because it reminded them every time they had to pay it that they were subservient to Rome. Whoever you pay your taxes to, that's who you are subservient to. And so it was an extremely unpopular tax, but they had to pay it. Now, there was a party called the Zealots who did not recognize the authority of Rome. They wouldn't pay the tax. Jesus actually had one, you know, in his disciples, at least the guy who had been a zealot, which was interesting. You know, he had Simon the Zealot who wouldn't pay taxes, and he had Matthew the tax collector, you know, both of these guys as disciples. Anyway, I'm not going to go into that. But the tax was extremely unpopular. So for Jesus to say, yes, pay the tax, you know, that wouldn't endear him to the people. And they get right to the point on this thing. Do we pay the tax or do we not pay the tax? So, again, you know, trying to trip Jesus up in his own words is going to backfire on you. Now, you know, Jesus never really taunted his adversaries, you know, when they came with questions like this. But he always let them know that they weren't going to win, you know, even before he started. So instead of saying, yes, pay your taxes, or no, don't pay your taxes, you know, he said, let me get rid of this thing and get my Bible here. You know, knowing their hypocrisy, knowing that they were not being sincere when they came to him. I mean, he knew the intentions of their heart, just like he knows the intentions of our heart this morning. You know, we can say what we want to, but God judges the intent of the heart. And he knew that they were hypocrites, that they were not sincere in their flattery. They were not sincere in their question. He knew why they were asking that. He says, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. So somebody in the crowd says, who's got a denarius? You know, I'm sure there were several there. Somebody said, sure, I've got one. Yeah, here it is. Look at it. And so they brought it. And he said to them, whose image is on it? Now, I think if I were one of the Pharisees or the Herodians at this point, I might be starting to get just a little bit concerned, you know, particularly judging from confrontations we had in the past with him. But I'm sure that they were probably still holding on to some kind of confidence. So he said to them, whose image is on it? Whose inscription is on it? And they said, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is verse 17, Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Uh-oh. Now, the question has backfired. Now, a Roman coin had a picture, in Jesus' time, this time, you know, of this writing, it had an inscription of Tiberius. And on the front side, it said, Tiberius Augustus, and a couple other things, something like that. Turn it over on the back side, and it said, it had another inscription of Tiberius Caesar sitting like on a throne type thing, and it said Pontifex Maximus, which means high priest. Same word, Latin word we get today for the Pope. He was the high priest of Rome, and on the front he was Tiberius Augustus, the August one, you know, the ruler, the head chief. He's the one that had these coins minted. Jesus is saying, this is something of the world. You know, this is something of the government that you are subject to. This is something that, you know, you use day in and day out for your own benefit. Yeah. When you want to buy food, when you want to buy something, you know, you willingly use this coin that the government of Rome and in Pacific, the Caesar of Rome, has allowed you to have. It has his inscription on it. It has his authority behind it that gives it its value. So, since you are willing to use this, you know, there is some obligation that comes along with it, and that is to pay your taxes. You know, Paul and Peter both, Paul in Romans 13 and Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, I think, you know, tell us, you know, we need to pay our taxes. We need to be good citizens and pay what is due, because governments are set up by God for the keeping of civil authority. Can you imagine what would happen to this world if we did not have government? If everybody did what was right in his own eyes, mankind probably would have been extinct by this time. We would have killed each other. Governments were established by God to maintain order. Peter says, you know, if you obey the laws of the land, you have no fear. Nothing to fear from these guys, because they are there for your protection and for your authority. Every government that is set up by God. Now, some exceed the limits that God has placed on them, of course, but governments were instituted by God. And you have an obligation to pay your taxes. So, essentially, Jesus is saying, yes, you know, pay your tax. Because that's what's expected of you. You know, Jesus paid his tax. Got it from the mouth of a fish, but he paid his tax. You know, I wish we could do that. But then there's more to it. You know, we have an obligation as citizens of our country, or whatever country we live in, or that we're citizens of, to obey the laws of the land and to pay the taxes that are imposed upon us. But then he goes on to say, render to God the things that are God's. Now, in this context, specifically speaking, you know, the things that he is saying render to Caesar is taxes. You know, secondarily, you know, obey the laws of the land. But primarily in this context, taxes. But render to God the things that are God's. What is God's? Well, essentially everything. But primarily, first and foremost, above all things, worship. Recognition of who he is and worship because he is God. And worship is due nobody else except God. Jesus, in this statement, is defining that there are governmental authorities. There are earthly authorities that we are to listen to. We are citizens of two kingdoms, the kingdoms of earth, you know, the nation that we live in. We are citizens of the United States, most of us anyway. I don't know if anybody's, you know, citizen of any place else. I know a few people who have dual citizenships, but, you know, most of us in here are citizens of this country. But above that, we are also citizens of the kingdom of God. And that should be our first priority. And we should be careful not to exceed the boundaries of one into the other. Now, what do I mean by that? Good question. I think as citizens of this country, we not only have an obligation to obey the laws of the land, but only to the extent that they do not conflict with the laws of God. You know, if the laws of the land interfere with the laws of God, then, you know, our priority, our first citizenship is in the kingdom of God, is in heaven. That is our first citizenship, and we have to be loyal first and foremost to the kingdom of God. Above all other things. You know, fortunately, in this country, for years, you know, there hasn't been much of a conflict between the kingdom of God and the laws of our land. But unfortunately, it's getting more and more the other way, and is looking bleaker and bleaker for us. But we do still have an obligation, I think. We have a right and we have an obligation to speak up, you know, to be a part of the political process, to be concerned about the laws of the land and what our government's doing. We need to be concerned about that. But our citizenship in heaven transcends the laws of the land. You know, when I see particularly people and in this country in the religious right, you know, really getting so very upset about the government today, I think about, you know, how Jesus responded to the government of his day. He didn't get all worked up about politics. And the political system today is so much better than what it was in Jesus' time. Because his purpose and his allegiance transcended the laws of Rome. If we are good citizens of the kingdom of God, we will obey the laws of the land. insofar as they don't conflict with the laws of God. Now, a good example of rendering to God, or rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's, and rendering to God what is God, I think we can look at the early church. The early church made it a point of preaching and of teaching their people, you know, be model citizens. Don't do anything that will give the opposition a reason to condemn you, and a reason to say that what you are preaching and what you are living, you know, is wrong. You know, be as good a citizen as you can possibly be. Pay your taxes. Obey the laws of the land. But then the law of the land said, you have got to worship Caesar. The church said no. We will render to Caesar what is his, but worship belongs to God. And it was for that reason that many died in the arenas. Many were put to death, not just in the arena in Rome, but, you know, throughout the whole Roman Empire, because they refused to worship Caesar. Worship belongs only to God and transcends any form of human government. So if we are to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, we are to obey the law of the land. If we are to render to God what is God's, we will worship nothing else and no one else but God himself. Now, even the angels and the Bible, you know, look in the book of Revelation, you'll see this. Even angels refused worship when men attempted to bow down before them. Nobody is worthy of worship except God. Well, it ends by saying, and they marveled at him. I mean, even your opponents have to admit when they are soundly defeated, don't they? You know, his answer glorified God. It satisfied Caesar. It edified the people. And it stupefied his opponents. Now, this is the first question in a series. There were three questions that they came up with to ask him. I had actually intended on doing all three of them today, but I decided that I better not, because I'd probably be here until about 2 o'clock. I'm sure you wouldn't mind it, but I don't think I had that much stamina. But, you know, we'll save the others till the next time. But we have to remember, you know, that the Word of God is the Word of God. And we best be wary of being like the Pharisees and the Herodians were in this account, of trying to twist the Word, trying to use it against the Lord, or trying to use it to further our own purpose. The Word of God is the Word of God, and it means what it says. It's not of any private interpretation. It doesn't mean something to me and something else to you. We might use it in a different way sometimes, in the application from time to time may be different, but it means the same thing always. we need to respect the word, hold it in the highest regards. We are not going to take Jesus' word and use it against him. We're not going to catch him in his words, in other words. We need to make sure that we treat the word of God with the utmost reverence and the utmost respect. Now, in saying that, I like to always end by saying, if you don't know the Word of God incarnate, if you don't know this person, Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with him, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Take his words to heart. Listen to what he has to say. Listen to him speaking to your heart. And if you haven't accepted him, today is the day to do it. So come see me, see Pastor Bill. Pray with somebody. Just make sure that you have his word in your heart. Father, we thank you so much for the day you've given us. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that through your word you have made known to us the way of salvation, that whosoever believes in you will never perish but have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve?